Welcome to our show, Speaking as the Oracles of God. The aim of our program is to lead those who are not Christians into a proper understanding of the things that accompany salvation so as to enable one and motivate one to obey the gospel of Christ. It is also the aim of this program to refresh the memory of those who are members of the body of Christ that you can read about in your Bible, in those things that are most surely believed among us, and to more firmly establish us in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saint. The lines are now open to answer your Bible questions live and on the air at 404-355-8699, or you may visit the web at www.speakingastheoraclesofgod.com so that we may teach you and help to advance you in the doctrine of Christ that is so essential to the salvation of the souls of men. Now, join us right now for a study in this beautiful Word of God.
There will be
no tears in heaven,
no crying,
no crying in glory.
Lord, once again, we've been blessed by the God of heaven who does all things well. We're indeed delighted that he has given us this opportunity to come your way again so that we may speak as the oracles of God. I'm Brother Darnell Bender, and it's always a privilege. I consider it an honor to be able to sit before you by way of radio each Monday through Friday from 2 to 3 and try to proclaim what thus saith the Lord. We want to remind everyone this is an important week for us as we strive to make our financial ends here for this particular program. And I always state to you all, our listening audience, what this station means to us as far as their attempts to make sure that we bring you a good quality show. They have consistently been doing things that upgrade and enhance to make our program better. So I think it's worth the while for us to stay at this particular station and continue to keep this relationship going, where you can be able to sit and study with us, even if you disagree from time to time, but at least try to examine and search the scripture. Now, don't be waiting for some quiet voice to come to you at night. Don't be waiting for some vision or dream, but do like those in Acts chapter 17. They searched the scripture to see whether or not those things were so. So we want to appeal to those of you who listen, to those of you who own businesses, Christians, that is, those of you who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to appeal to those saints to continue to be a part with us in this endeavor, that those who do not know Jesus Christ in the way in which he would like for them to know him, according to the New Testament teachings, we want you to continue to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Let me tell you something. Maybe you can't give to help this program, but your prayers can maybe put us in the position that somebody who can give do just that, that God will open their hearts, their minds, their willingness to give to help this endeavor. We feel that it's something that a lot of people across this land and country, we had someone from Ohio send in funds, someone from California send in funds, and then of course we've in times past received contributions from North Carolina, Florida as well. As those who are here locally in Georgia, radio airtime is costly. It is not cheap. In addition to, for those of you who don't realize this, we are also on the internet, so that's why those people are able to contribute, because they hear us on the World Wide Web, and we always want to greet them and say thank you to them who do so and see fit that this program continues on. Just remember that this is an evangelistic effort. Remember that this is a defense of the gospel. Now, there's a lot of things we could be talking about. However, in light of all that one hears in day-to-day teaching, and then, of course, in light of what one hears in the church house, we try to present an evangelistic forum. We try to present a forum for the defense of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the aim and goal of this particular program. So we want you to continue to be prayerful with us. Call in today and just say, you know, Brother Bender, Brother Hayward, I appreciate what you guys are trying to do. Let me leave my address or get your address so that we can, you know, send money to the program. We would love to have you to continue to support the program. None of us make any money off this program. We spend our, in fact, it's just as costly to us to do this program as opposed to those of you who are children of God who may be trying to assist us. So stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you know those in your congregation or your congregation, maybe you need to talk to your congregation and the leadership therein to get them to be supportive of this program. Maybe you have some associates at your congregation or brothers and sisters at your congregation who own businesses and that you want to see them expand their borders. This is an excellent opportunity. You know, maybe at the midway mark, in the 15-minute mark, we'll be able to promote that particular entity as long as they're in good standing with that congregation. We don't mind doing that. But we want to try to focus our attention on the Master. That's Jesus. So let us be prayerful that we can continue to strive to do what we need to do to keep our program running strong financially. If not, we will have to pull the plug, and we know that a lot of you who enjoy listening to this program do not want that to happen. So show your support, show your concern by way of writing to us at P.O. Box 2832, Stockbridge, Georgia, zip code 30281, and we will be more than glad to apply those funds to the appropriate measure to have the program to run strongly. And, of course, so that we can be a beacon in our community and around the world for those who can hear this program, because we want to let everybody know about Jesus and what he desires for one to be saved. Now, with that in mind, let us go to God for a quick word of prayer, and we will then commence our study. Father God, we come to you at this time. Thank you for allowing us to be on this particular station at this time from day to day. Father God, we ask that you will bless our endeavors, that we bring forth much fruit, and that those who hear our word receive it with meekness, because we know, Father, that your word is able to save the lost. So, Father, we ask that you will allow us to be able to proclaim the message with both boldness and simplicity, that those who hear it will, of course, receive it as stated with meekness. Father, continue to watch over our endeavors. Keep us safe and out of harm's way. It is in your Son Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. You know, Brother Hayward, that song that we asked to be sang is a good song to start our program off with today, because I want us to talk a little bit about eschatology, and we're going to define that here in a moment. But John, the same one that wrote Revelation and the book of John, he wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what shall be, or what we, what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And you know, Brother Hayward, whether I'm alive when he comes back or I'm 6 feet under, I want to see him. But I want to see him in the right relationship. And so with that in mind, I want us to talk a little bit about some end time things. And that term eschatology sounds real fancy, but do you mind explaining or at least defining what you understand eschatology to be, Brother Hayward?
Word too big for me.
That's a big time.
It just means the study of last things. That's what it is. Study of last things. Eschatology is dealing with what will happen at the return of Jesus Christ. Anytime you have the word ology on the end of the word, it's the study of, and you can have theology, you could have demonology, you could have a pneumatology. These just means the study of certain aspects of Bible terms. It's kind of like biology and all that stuff. With some other secular ones. There's biology, sociology, psychology. But eschatology is just the study of last things. And I think that there are so many people in the religious world who are interested in last things. And you'll find a lot of preachers preaching on last things. But you'll also find that last things are greatly misunderstood. And my favorite text for last things, I think this like sums up the whole picture in John 5. In John 5, I love how Jesus put last things. He said in John 5:28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which," underline the word all "that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Now, when he said all, he meant all. He meant everybody that was in the grave will hear his voice. That's good folk, bad folk, green folk, purple folk. All will hear his voice and shall come forth. Now, watch this. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The reason I read this text is because I think it sums up several things. One, it summarizes Jesus coming back. When he gets back, all that are in the grave are going to hear his voice. That eliminates the idea of two resurrections. It's not going to be two resurrections. There's going to be one resurrection, but the results of that resurrection will be different. There will be some that will be have the resurrection unto life, and then those who will have the resurrection of damnation. So there's a lot of details in last verse, but I think this is a good summary. I think Jesus is coming back, and everybody in the grave is going to get up. The question becomes, when you get up, will it be to life, or is it going to be to damnation? And that's the nutshell, man. Yeah. What side of the fence will you be on in this resurrection?
And you know, Brother Hayward, and that's the same John that wrote the passage I alluded to earlier, and it just shows you how consistent the thought and the urgency of our getting our house in order, so to speak, is. I think Paul in 1 Timothy 4 mentioned some things regarding the last days as well as 1 Corinthians, and we're going to, of course, try to walk through this systematically, but for the time being, we just want to pull out a few passages and sort of get the engine running, if I can use those words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, could you read that verse 28 again, first in John 5, 28, one more time? What is that?
Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice.
Okay, so he says marvel. In other words, he's don't be amazed.
Marvel.
This is a surefire thing that is going to happen. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So Paul is saying in this context, this is a thing that you need to know for sure. Because it's that important to you.
Oh,
he says, he says concerning those who have fallen asleep, what you got?
Well, you know, one of the blessings of this show is it gives me sermons. But anyway, it gives me thought. Mm-hmm. But you're talking about being sure.
Mm-hmm.
About the second coming.
Right.
I think it's such a powerful thought that we can know for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what evidence does God give us so that we can be sure?
Because
He gives us something by which we can know for sure that it's going to happen. I just want to read something in Acts 17. You read of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. And it just dawned on me, man, that when we're talking about being sure about his second coming and sure about all in the grave hearing his voice and sure about his appearing, there is some assurance in verse 30 and 31.
That's it.
And there's an assurance here. Now, some of you may wonder, how can I be sure that there's a second coming? Because you got some folk that don't believe that it's going to happen or don't see any urgency.
Mm-hmm.
And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day, that is powerful, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance. This is what I want. He has given assurance unto all men. This is not just for the Christian.
Yeah.
It's not just for the sinner. This is for all men. There is some assurance. Now, here's the assurance he's given. He says, in that he hath raised them from the dead.
Wow.
You can be as sure of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
That is, I mean, rather, as sure as the second coming as you can be of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
To prove one is to prove the other.
Exactly.
If Jesus, in fact, got up from the grave, if the evidence points to the fact that he has resurrected, then the resurrection becomes our assurance that he's, in fact, going to come again.
Yeah.
But Jesus has the same thought in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions.
Right.
If it were not so, I would have told you.
Right.
I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I will come again.
Exactly.
If you see me go, just as sure as you saw me go,
I'm coming back. That's powerful.
That's my sermon.
But you know, I like that you keep, or we keep looking at this term all.
man.
You might be listening to this show and you're a Muslim. Right. Or a Buddhist or a Hindu, you know, maybe one of your coworkers just have the show happen to be on and you're just listening to what you're hearing. This includes you, that you're going to have to stand and give an account to the God who created the first man from the dust of the ground.
Yeah.
You have to stand and give an account. But back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now listen, goes back to what I was saying about the inclusive of everybody. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul is telling us, I believe, Brother Hayward, that if a person hasn't obeyed Jesus and those who are not considered among the brethren have no hope. And see, it's interesting, some people call here, and you know, we have some folk call and say, well, why is it that y'all believe, you got to believe a certain way? Well, because if you don't, you don't have any hope.
Yeah, you have no hope. Yeah.
In fact, that's what he told the church at Ephesus.
Yeah,
Ephesus.
They were not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He said you were without hope.
Mm-hmm.
You know, without Christ, without God, aliens when the coming was, and then he gets to that last phrase and he says, without hope in the world.
Yeah.
So hope, man, is dependent on you being in Christ.
Exactly.
And the only hope you can have when you're in Christ, the hope that we have, rather, in Christ is, you know, made me fool with hope now. You know, got me messed up with hope. But our hope is in the fact that when Jesus returns, that we will reunion with him and dwell in heaven. So I look at Colossians 1.
Okay.
I think it's Colossians 1. I hope I didn't speak too fast. Yeah, no, that's it. That's it. I'm going to begin with verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of truth of the gospel. So that's the hope Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians. We got this hope that we can make it to heaven. And that word hope is not wishful thinking. The word hope means expectation. The Christian expectation is that you will receive your inheritance in heaven. And Jesus is coming back for the purpose of giving some individuals that inheritance and giving some people everlasting punishment.
Exactly. And again, you've destroyed the notion that he's coming back to set up some earthly kingdom.
No, that's...
We'll be dealing with that in this particular study as well. But that verse, it destroys that idea, just like 2 Corinthians 5. But I don't want to go too far from 1 Thessalonians. But again, you've definitely shown that we have this hope, and it's laid up or it's waiting for us in heaven. Now, in verse 14 of the fourth chapter back in 1 Thessalonians, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, Brother Hayward, two questions out of this verse for you. My first question is when he says, for if we believe. Now, when he talks about if we believe, is he talking about just a mental assent? What kind of picture is he painting?
No, this is a complete trust in Christ, which would include doing all that Christ ask us to do in regards to receiving this hope. If we believe is not mental assent, but certainly belief encompasses full trust and reliance on Jesus Christ. That's belief. But it's not just talking about if you mentally believe. I mean, the devil believes. I mean, that's James 2:19, I believe it is. The Bible says the devil believes. He's not dealing with just a mental assent, but a complete reliance and trust in Christ to the degree that you obey what the Master has commanded.
Now, what about the idea that it's your willingness to obey? Is that part of true belief?
No, I don't read that in Scripture. I just read obey. I don't read willing to.
Not an intent, but the completion.
If I have to, you know, Matthew 7:21, whosoever doeth the will, don't think about doing it and be willing to do it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, but the Bible does not give us a a willingness to obey concept. I believe in order to obey, you got to be willing. I believe that.
Right.
But I don't believe your salvation is secured at the point where you're willing.
Okay.
I think you have to obey. Kind of like we always use Naaman as an example. I always use Naaman because I think Naaman is a great example because of the fact that in order to have his leprosy cleansed, the conditions were clearly set out. Now, I just wonder if he just said, well, why don't you cleanse me since I'm willing? You know, he would have never got cleansed.
Exactly.
You better dip in that water seven times if you want to be cleansed. Same thing with with Israel walking around the wall of Jericho. It wasn't just be willing to walk around the wall seven times. And Hebrews 11 says, and after they compassed, the walls came tumbling down. So, no, it's not just willingness.
Okay. Now, the other part of this question from verse 14 I have is, it says, those who sleep in Jesus. Now, does this mean that when a person is dead, they're just sleep? You know, like we go to sleep, we're just, you know, when we sleep, you know, we're almost in an unconscious state, you know, something like that. Yeah.
This sleep here is talking about death. And the reason, let me tell you why you know that. Watch this. In verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also would sleep. He's using Jesus dying and sleep interchangeably. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep. You see,
so he describes
that what died means. So Jesus slept. He went to sleep. So he's saying, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep. So in other words, you're going to sleep like Jesus slept is described as a death.
Exactly.
So in this context, it's clearly talking about dying. So it's not this unconscious kind of sleep. You're dead, but you're not. I don't believe that death here means that you are unconscious.
Right.
I don't believe it means that. I believe that there is, and that we'd have this another subject, but I do believe that the soul of a man does go into the Hadean world, and he is conscious, or she is conscious.
Right.
But here, sleeping here is described as a death.
So you're talking about just the separation of the body from the soul and spirit.
James chapter 2 says, the body is the spirit. When the spirit departs the body, that is death.
Okay.
Yeah, so that's the sleep.
That's thanatos,
right,
in the original language.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he goes on to say, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Any thoughts on that one?
Yeah, well, the opposite of sleep is alive.
Yeah, there you go again.
And the opposite of alive is sleep. So,
and he's already said when you sleep, that's
right.
Death.
Yeah, it's death. So, I mean, just looking at, man, you know, I tell you, boy, God bless them older preachers. The older preachers always used to tell me that, you know, Brother Haber, it's good to know the original language and it's good to study that. But
right.
Context will always determine how a word is used.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see right here, it's a great example how, you know, sleep and alive are used as antithesis to one another, and it's clear what that means. But for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the ones that are, if we are alive when Jesus returns, he's saying that they're the ones that are asleep, we will reunion with them when Jesus returns. These ones that are asleep have not missed the second coming, because when you read the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, the concept was, have they missed the second coming? Well, since they died, will they miss or not benefit from the second coming? And what Paul is indicating is that we're not going to prevent them which are asleep. They will benefit from the second coming, just like we will that are alive.
Then he goes on to say, verse 16, and we're going to try to open the lines here in just a second at 404-355-8699.
Before you go, what does yours say in New King James on 15?
For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep.
Right, right, right.
So it's, they will benefit. You yeah. know, they're going to benefit from this incoming. And I like your translation. We had this conversation before. I had a wrong definition on prevent.
Yeah.
And that's why I had to read that. To proceed. It
yeah.
means they, that we will not go before,
right.
you know, we will mutually benefit
right.
in the coming of Jesus Christ, and we will, and then of course you'll get to reunion in just a second.
Exactly. Yeah, we're going to open the lines here in just, we got two more verses, but go ahead and call in now at 404-355-8699, and let me just say something about those of you who call in. We have some of you who call in consistently, even when it's off subject. We don't mind taking questions that are off subject. However, this program is designed to benefit all. Now, if you have a special concern or need, we will set up a Bible study with you. But don't set up a study and then cancel the day of or the hour of. Call us and we'll be glad to set up a study with you if you have some thoughts, some comments that that you just really want to get into more deeper lessons that we can that we can't do here on the show that time will not permit. But at any rate, call in 404-355-8699. Now verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Got a couple of questions for you in this one.
Mm-hmm.
I believe he's going to descend from heaven. Now, it goes on to say with a shout.
Mm-hmm.
With the voice of an archangel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is this saying that Jesus himself is the archangel?
No, this text says with the voice of the archangel. It doesn't say with his voice of the archangel, but it says with the voice. I mean, clear reading of the text, Michelle. With the voice of the archangel.
Now, see, mine says an archangel. It says with the voice of an archangel.
Right.
I see they're still using the definite article before the voice. I mean, before voice of an archangel, which will say the voice of an archangel.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. In either way, if you took it from the King James, for the fact that he uses the archangel, the definite article, which show is distinct from Jesus, because definite articles show distinction in nouns. So that would make the archangel not Jesus. But even in your translation, an archangel makes it indefinite. Which
right.
is still so. He's not talking
right.
about Jesus Christ, but an archangel,
right.
which would make it any archangel. But the Bible nowhere describes Jesus as an archangel.
It says with the trumpet of God. Now, so when it says with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, now how does the King James read that?
The trumpet of God. And I don't believe it's a literal trumpet.
Right.
Yeah, I don't believe it's, you know, he got a horn or something. But, but I think it just lets you know that there will be an announcement of his coming. It will not be something that will pass you unnoticed. I mean, it almost seems like it's going to be loud when
right.
he comes back. And I don't know in what sense. When he said the trumpet of God, in the Old Testament was always designed to announce.
Yeah.
Even when there was times of war, when an army approached, they would blow the trumpet. It was designed to give announcement that the king is coming. And so I think that's the connotation Paul is using here. But I tell you what, it will not be something that passes anybody unnoticed.
Exactly. I know in Revelations 1, that's what the Revelator said that John mentioned there, that every eye shall see him, even that one that pierced him.
Right.
Now, in looking a little further at this, Brother Hayward, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, earlier in the show, you mentioned there's going to be one resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some people take this part of the verse to say, well, if the dead in Christ will rise first, they say, well, if they're going to rise first, there must be a second. But what is the text teaching us?
The context is dealing with the relationship with the relationship between the dead in Christ to those which are alive. The context is not dealing with the dead in Christ as opposed to the wicked.
Right.
The wicked are not mentioned in this context. Not what he's dealing with. What he's dealing with is he's really trying to answer an inquiry. Will these individuals that died in Christ, will they miss the benefits of the second coming because we are alive? All right. Now, the answer to that is
No, the dead in Christ will rise first.
Mm.
And then, of course, if you just read the first word of the next verse,
right.
Then, see, he's going to tell you what will come after that. Then we, which are alive. So he shows you the comparison is between the dead in Christ and those which are alive, how they will both mutually benefit from the second coming. It has nothing to do with the wicked rising 1,000 years later and the righteous will rise first and then there will be 1,000-year period. That's not what this text is dealing with. This text is dealing with a comparison between the alive and the dead in Christ, and he lets you know the dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to get up first.
Yeah.
But then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's reunion.
Mm.
Caught up together with them. With them who? Them that rose first.
Mm.
And those that the dead in Christ which will rise first, we will reunion with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't see people roaming the earth in this text. I don't see that Christians will be here. I see dead in Christ are leaving. And those which are men and alive in Christ, they leaving. And the wicked ain't going to be here because they're getting sent to hell. So who's going to be here? You know, that's what I'm trying to figure out.
Peter says it's going to be burned up.
Well, Peter says it's going to be burned up. And this also gives you, and I'm getting too far probably, some connotation of what new heaven, new earth means.
Yeah.
Whatever new heaven and new earth means is not dealing with a literal physical earth
because right.
ain't nobody going to be here.
Exactly.
See, it's, we are going to meet him in the clouds.
Now that goes to this argument about being caught up or snatched up, rapture. A lot of folk, you know, in fact, Brother Ridley always makes a joke about the little signs that he sees on somebody's bumper sticker. They just have a little pair of boots with the puff of smoke behind it.
Mm-hmm.
In case of rapture, this car will be empty and, you know, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so is this teaching that somehow mysteriously people are just going to be vanishing even before Jesus, you know, because they'll say Jesus is going to come back secretly.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, that's one. I think Mr. Lindsay teaches that position that Jesus is going to come back secretly. No. And snatch
up. Secret in this, man. Verse 16. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Hey, you know, if you're going to come in secret, you need to be quiet. You know, he ain't even going to be quiet. He's with a shout. With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. You know, ain't gonna be no secret. You see, because he again, that trumpet means announcement.
Yeah.
You know, why are you announcing your coming if it's supposed to be a secret?
Right.
It's funny how this one context really knocks out so many doctrinal errors.
Yeah.
But ain't gonna be coming back in secret. You know, there's not gonna be anybody here to remain on earth. All of that stuff is really false when it comes to the second coming. He is gonna come back. There's gonna be a reunion.
Yeah.
Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place. So Jesus is going to prepare a place. He's not preparing it here.
Mm.
He prepared it over there.
Right.
You know, I go to prepare.
Mm.
He didn't say I'm going to come back to prepare.
Mm.
So I think we need to be clear about this concept of the second coming. I think the Bible is pretty explicit in regards to what Jesus is going to do when he comes. One of the things we don't find mentioned that he will do when he comes is set up a kingdom. We do not find where he's going to renovate this earth and make it conducive for righteous folk. All of that is foreign.
Now, in the last part of that verse, it says, we shall always be with the Lord. So that knocks out this so-called thousand-year reign.
Right.
It knocks out the thousand-year reign.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, he's catching us up to be with him in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Yeah.
And with all fairness, you know, we are not denying that the term thousand and reign are in the Bible in Revelation 20.
Right.
But we haven't dealt with that context yet. But we're simply suggesting that the term thousand and reign in that text are metaphorical. Or, well, bad word, figurative.
Mm.
Figurative. It is not a literal 1,000 years. It is as literal as when the Bible says Jesus, or rather God, owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000. 1,000 hills? Does God only own 1,000 cattle?
When you go down to Texas, a whole bunch of
He doesn't own those.
He only owns.
Yeah. Does he just own 1,000? That term 1,000 means complete. God completely owns everything. And that's what David meant when 1,000 cattle and 1,000 hill. That's like saying when you get to hill number 1,001, that one don't belong to God. Just 1,000 of them do, but when you get to 1,001, that one don't belong to God. When you get to 1,001 cattle, that one don't belong to God. No, 1,000 is a term of complete.
I mean, it's just like, you know, I done told Orpheus 1,000 times he can't get that CD.
Man, just me, you told me a long, whole lot.
And that's all it's saying, you know. But again, I think all of this is, in fact, you know what, since we don't have callers, I'll just stick with right in 1 Thessalonians for a moment. Mm-hmm. And then hopefully, Lord willing, the next few days we'll go back and we're going to discuss some of those passages that deal, or at least people try to make applicable to this so-called study on eschatology regarding the thousand-year reign and rapture and other things of that nature. But I just want to look a little further. Let's look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we want to comfort each other with these words. Verse number 1 in the 5th chapter. Again, the line's open, though, if you want to call in at 404-355-8699. Because this is an important, it was obviously important enough because Paul said, man, I don't want you to be ignorant about this thing concerning those who have fallen asleep. But in the next chapter, the first verse of that chapter, he says, but concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, why is it that Paul felt that there was no need for him to write an estimate of when that, because when he talks about times and seasons, he's dealing with the day that he's coming.
Right, sure.
Because
that's what he's doing in the previous context.
Exactly. So he's saying no need for you to write or him to write about these things. Why so?
Well, you know, he's just really trying to encourage God's people to be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what this is about. Being prepared, because you really don't know when that time is going to be, you know, and times and seasons.
Yeah.
You know, he uses two different Greek terms there.
Mm-hmm.
Times and seasons. One of those words is dealing with the particular time.
Mm-hmm.
Another one of those words dealing with time frame or time period. So when you're talking about time frames, you don't know. When you're talking about the specific time, you still don't know. So basically, you don't need for me to write about that because there is no divine revelation in regards to that. You see, Paul said, you have no need that I write this because there's no divine revelation on it.
Yeah.
And matter of fact, the other reason he didn't need to write it was because they already knew something.
Yeah, verse 2.
Yeah, verse 2. They already knew. For yourselves, know.
Mm.
That's why I don't need to write about this, because you really already know.
Mm.
You don't just know, but you know perfectly.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, this stuff is good.
Mm-hmm.
You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So, yeah, I think that's so self-explanatory.
Mm-hmm.
But you have a lot of guys on television, man. Some of these televangelists.
Yeah.
John Hagee and just a couple of other guys.
Mm-hmm.
I can't call all of their names, but when I turn on that television, they have people in a state of paranoia and in a state of frenzy, you know, because they believe they have pinpointed the time frame or time period in which Jesus will return. And you know, John Hagee has some pretty explicit charts. You should see some of those charts.
Yeah.
I mean, big charts.
Like Hal Lindsey, I think Hal Lindsey has a lot of elaborate in some of those books. And then, now, although they say that, there's a book, it's called, what's the name of that, the rapture thing, that the guy was really, it was real popular here a few months back. It's still selling quite a few copies. Now, they call that book fiction, and I didn't bring a copy of it with me. If somebody knows the book I'm trying to say, call in and tell us something. There's a book, and when we were at the other station, when we were doing a study on eschatology, I did bring that book because I read a couple of a couple of statements out of the book. But at any rate, I think in looking at, there's two questions in here we won't have time to, because I know it's going to take a whole show probably to discuss the Day of the Lord, or you want to just elaborate a little bit on that now?
The Day of the Lord is, let me just say that, and then be fair with it. The Day of the Lord is not always in reference to the second coming.
So,
there are times when the Day of the Lord is in reference to a particular event. But in this context, the Day of the Lord is in regards to the second coming.
Okay.
But in every context, you know, you'll even read in the Old Testament several things where it say the Day of the Lord, mm-hmm. and it's really in reference to an event that's impending.
Right.
So don't always interpret the Day of the Lord as being the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
But in this context,
yeah.
it's definitely second coming because what you just read in chapter 4. And so when he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the Day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, Jesus ain't no thief, y'all, but he's going to come like one.
Right.
He ain't a thief, but he's going to come like one.
Right.
Now, how does a thief come?
Yeah.
A thief comes unannounced. A thief does not provide warning signs.
Now, hold on. You mentioned the term unannounced.
Yeah.
But you just mentioned in 1 Thessalonians a little earlier that he's going to descend with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God.
Right. On that day. It will be very announced.
So I don't have a preparatory time.
There, right, there you go. It's in the preparatory stage that he will not come to say, he's not going to send some kind of warning signal that next week Wednesday I'll be here.
Yeah.
You ain't going to be able to pinpoint next Wednesday because he's coming like a thief. But now on that day.
Right.
For instance, a thief does not announce his coming.
Right.
But he's sure enough announcing when he's in your house.
Exactly.
See, if you're in your house with that thief,
yeah.
and you hear something break, you know the thief is
exactly.
somebody's
exactly.
in the house.
Exactly.
But prior to that,
right.
you had no idea the thief was coming.
Right.
And that's what he's saying here. He's going to come in a way in which it will not be necessarily observed.
Right.
You see, it's not going to be observed. And so, you know, and if anybody's ever been robbed by a thief, you know, you can understand this quite explicitly.
He actually elaborates on that a little further down at the fourth verse, but we can go ahead and work our way into it.
Yeah, it says, for when they shall say peace and safety.
Mm.
See, when you think everything's all right.
Yeah.
You know, when you think everything is pretty smooth.
Mm.
Be careful, because at that point you're not watching and you're not being ready.
Yes.
You see, when you start saying peace and safety,
right.
see your guard goes down. Because what Paul said, don't put your guard down now, because
right.
he's coming.
Mm.
But we don't know when.
Right.
You see, we don't know when. So he says, when you say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travaileth upon a woman with child. Man, that's another illustration.
Right.
You know, a woman, that's real upon a woman, that is her contractions. You know,
right.
those things come kind of sudden.
Mm.
You know, it's kind of all of a sudden. Now, she's pregnant all the
right.
while.
Right.
But them contractions, man, then they bang, it hit up. Then that lets you know, okay, you know, the pain has started. So he's talking about, as travaileth upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Mm.
But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day, that day rather, should overtake you as a thief. In other words, this day shouldn't overtake the child of God as a thief.
Right.
Why? Because the child of God knows it's coming.
Exactly.
And the child of God knows to be prepared.
Exactly.
Now, some children of God are going to get caught off guard because you ain't being prepared and you're not being watchful. But he says, now, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should... In other words, you are aware that there will be a second coming. You are aware. You know that. Now, you don't know when, but you know that there will be one.
Right.
So it shouldn't overtake you. Verse 5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day.
Mm.
We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Now here, when he says sleep, he uses it in a different context.
Yeah.
He's talking about here being unaware, being mentally unaware.
Right.
Don't sleep. Don't be in a state where you're not aware.
Mm.
As do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Yeah.
In other words, be watchful for... Now watch... What am I being watchful for?
Mm-hmm.
His coming.
Right.
I'm waiting for him to come, and I'm watching for him to come. So this is a powerful context that really deals a great deal with last things. And then, let me see, verse 7. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, it's funny how he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. And then, of course, the verse that you read first, verse 7. For those who sleep, that is, that they are spiritually, that is, separated from God,
right,
sleep at night. That those who get drunk are drunk at night. Isn't it funny? You know, you can hear the advertisements for people to go to clubs and, you know, stuff like that. You don't ever hear of some of these disco clubs saying, you know, at 12 o'clock noon, come out to club 111 and come have fun with us and, you know, free drinks on the house. You never hear them talk like that. Why is it always at night?
I don't know, man. You know, but night. You know, night is your camouflage, man. Oh. Night is the Jesus says some men love darkness.
Yeah,
you know, and of course it's in the spiritual context, but it just goes to show the concept of night. Indicates camouflage. I can move about freely because nobody's really watching it. You know, but of course, this is in a spiritual context, but you can see the relationship between nighttime and bad behavior.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
You can see the relationship. Right.
And you know something? It's funny. Just over this past weekend, a young man was slain 3 o'clock in the morning. And that, coming from a club or a bar or something of that nature, and sad because most of us probably would be at home asleep, you know, and you don't hear, you know, so-and-so came out of a tavern midday. That happening very frequently. You rarely ever hear it happening like
right,
that.
Right.
And I just wanted to call that out because as we continue with this, you know, context, he gives some instruction to Christians about their living. And then at verse 23, he tells them, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants us as Christians to be totally prepared for his coming.
That's what it is. Total preparation, man. So I hope that you who are listening will prepare. The parable of the virgins to prepare. I believe it says five of them were unprepared.
Exactly.
That parable in Matthew 25 shows that Jesus is dealing in the context of being prepared,
exactly.
Being ready.
Exactly.
And so we hope that you all get ready.
Well, we've come to the end of the program. Ms. Perkins, we'll have to get with you on next tomorrow. But Lord willing, we ask everybody to continue to be with us prayerfully and financially as we continue to strive to speak as the oracles of God. God bless you.
We thank you for tuning in, and we hope that you have received with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. This show is brought to you by the generosity of your friends in Churches of Christ in the Metro Atlanta area. People who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and worship him according to the New Testament pattern. Contact us to set up a private Bible study, to receive a free correspondence course, or find a location of the Church of Christ near you. For those Christians who would like to stand with us prayerfully or help this broadcast financially, please send all of your communications, love offerings, and or donations to Post Office Box 2832, Stockbridge, Georgia, 30281.